be very common, wouldn't it, in a lot of churches, when you go to a church, to find written up on the walls the Ten Commandments and perhaps the Beatitudes. There's just a few portions of Scripture, aren't there, that you would often find written up on the walls of churches. We have John 3:16, the Gospel, that Gospel verse there. But that there isn't, and we have on the way out, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's hard to assess in Scripture what things you... But the Ten Commandments, they are an absolute tower. They are an absolute tower. The significance, the importance of the Ten Commandments is quite simply unfathomable. You know, when you talk about something being priceless, if you try to estimate the value and the worth of the Ten Commandments, honestly, it's inexhaustible, the value of these ten simple, clear, easy to remember, aren't they? Easy to remember commandments. Ten commandments. And what I've been pointing out to you, and you know, I don't want to go over it again particularly, is that Moses doesn't just simply read them out to the people. He could have read it out from Exodus chapter 20 and just recounted these Ten Commandments as they're written down. But he does more than that, doesn't he? He stands before them all and he preaches these Ten Commandments. And that's really important, because the Ten Commandments are not just to be closeted away and kept. They are lively, the lively oracles to be declared and preached, to be shared amongst God's people, to be applied into everyday life. And we see him doing just that, taking the word of God and preaching the word. And I'm sure they knew those commandments perfectly well. I mean, at a very sort of thumbnail estimate, if they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years and they'd had a Sabbath every week, let's say, we don't know exactly how the calendar worked, but let's say it was like 50 weeks of the year for 40 years. That's about 2,000 Sabbaths they've had. And I'm sure by the end of 2,000 Sabbaths, they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the Ten Commandments. But he still, despite the fact you could say, you know, often you thought, after a certain amount of use, after, you know, you get used to something, it's you sort of say, well, we've done that. We can park the Ten Commandments. Let's move on. After 40 years, he is still preaching these commandments to the people. It's still important. It's still lively. It's still valid. It's still God's word. Now, I've been speaking quite a lot about preaching, haven't I? Because what we're seeing in this passage is we're seeing the word being preached. So I've been talking quite a lot about preaching. And the truth is, if you're like me, you go along to various church services, and you will have heard people, preachers, preaching on preaching. Is it only me that you've heard preachers preaching on the subject? That preaching itself becomes a subject of preaching, which is kind of interesting in its own right. And it could become a slightly... a little world of its own, couldn't it, if you're not careful. Now, preaching is exceptionally important. It's really important. We see it in Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. And the primacy of preaching, I mean, there's been arguments in church history about the way buildings are set out, you know, because often there'd be like the pulpit over to the side and there'd be like the table in the middle. And those in the Reformation, they brought the pulpit off the wall, they brought it into the center of the church, they pushed the table to the back or brought it in amongst the people to show, look, the word is central, the word is primary, it's the most important thing when we gather together. It's always slightly ironic that the people who are saying this are the people who are doing the preaching, so it could look like a sort of an internal circle. And preaching is really, really important, but it's not as important as what we preach. We preach the word. What gives preaching its significance and importance is that what we preach the word. And that's what he's doing. He is preaching the word. And one of the big differences between the kind of the approach, let's say the broadly the Catholic approach and the broadly Protestant approach to the word, is that the broadly Catholic approach is that the church, as the interpreter of Scripture, is the ultimate authority. So the traditional interpretations of the Bible are superior to the Bible itself. Whereas in the, broadly speaking, in the Protestant tradition, the word is the rule. Well, if you look at our own basis of faith, the Bible is described there as the ultimate authority for all life and godliness. And that controls all our preaching. If you say something that is not in line with Scripture, it's not faithful to Scripture, yes, you might be expressing your opinion and you might be making your voice heard, but that is not faithfully, you're not preaching in the sense that it is described here. We are not preaching the word. That's what the word rules in the church. And what gives the word the authority? What gives the word the authority is the fact that it is God's word. God has authored the book, and therefore what you're doing is you're communicating the message that you've been entrusted to with by God himself. Life, generally speaking, is mysterious, isn't it? Whether it's the philosophers going on about the whole subject, or whether it's just Joe and his mate having a beer talking about, from time to time, the meaning of life. Truth be told, people wonder at it and talk about it and try and work it out and have conversations, but nobody really knows. Life is mysterious. Why are we here? How did we get here? All these questions that people understandably and reasonably have. And add to that the complex situation of the human condition, what you're like as a human being, all these strange, conflicted aspects of just what it is to be a person and all the rest of it. It's the world, there are lots of questions. There are lots of questions. There's lots of unresolved stuff. But God has left us a message. God, who made the world, formed us, has spoken and left us a message. This is so precious. It's so precious. I don't know if you're like me, but you go home and check your answer phone sometimes, or maybe you check your email and things like that, and you look down the list of who it is that's got in touch, and you sort of go, that's not important. That one could wait. Oh, that's important, or whatever it is. Same with the answer phone. You go, oh, that's PPI again, or whatever it is. You know, put the phone down. You got a message from God. It's amazing. I've just had a message from God. The maker of heaven and earth has spoken. You kind of, I want to hear the message. It's all contained in here, isn't it? It's all contained in here, God's message. And, you know, to emphasize the preciousness of the message, you know, the message that he's preaching, the word that he is preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 5 here, where was it kept? Where did they keep the word? They kept it inside a beautiful wooden acacia box covered in gold, beautifully finished, and inside a beautifully woven tent, a linen tent with fine embroidery all around, the smell of incense everywhere, and the light of candles, and two golden cherubim figures standing over it, kind of brooding over the box in which it's contained, these two tablets of stone in which the commandments are written, the very presence of God, the blood sacrifices on the mercy seat, all these things, all they're guarded. Nothing could be more precious. Nothing could be more precious than the word of God. And it stays there in that place. And yet, despite the fact that this was kept in this completely contained place, today, here we are in 2016 or whatever it is, and there are 7 billion people alive, and the moral and ethical structure of the majority of the societies in which the majority of the people who are alive today now live are at least in some measure informed by these commandments. The whole of Christendom in its widest sense, and Islam in its widest sense, and the Judeo-Christian world and all the rest of it, these words contained in that box have formed and shaped the broad understanding of what people describe as right and wrong. Which is quite astonishing, really, isn't it? Whole nations have built their laws around these 10 commandments. It's extraordinary that the reach, the power, and the influence of these 10 commandments is quite immeasurable. And how's that happened? It's because people have preached the word. People have preached the word all around the world. They've communicated the world. They've gone out and they've disseminated the truth. They've made these things known. And it's amazing if you think, you know, before the internet and before broadcasting and all the rest of it, how far the reach of the word of God is. and how deeply it's penetrated into people's lives. And it's hardly surprising. It's hardly surprising. Because the people who preach the word are not just people who are reading it out as a set of rules. There are people who've understood what's been written, the value of what's been written, and then they have proclaimed it from their hearts, communicating it with passion to people all around the world. And when you look at it, when you just look at the commandments themselves and what they all start with, you shall, you shall not, you shall not, you shall. What you've got written here, God is telling us what he wants, what he likes, what he loves, what he hates, what he blesses, what he curses, what is good, what is bad, what is right, which is wrong, how to live, how not to live. Here, the Creator is speaking to the creation. He'll tell you how to live your life, how to live your life. This is so precious, isn't it? It's so precious. We did that survey, didn't we, in the village, and we asked people about the Bible. And, you know, the overwhelming majority of people that we spoke to who own a Bible, almost everybody had a Bible. And almost all of them believed that it was, at very least, an important book full of good advice. Some people thought it was the good book. Other people even believed it was kind of the Holy Bible. Almost nobody read it. Almost no, everybody nodded towards the book on the shelf. They nodded their approval. That's a good book, full of good things and life and truth. And they did not read it. They did not read it. Moses reads it. And if, how many of you, now not all the time, I know sometimes it's difficult, but broadly, isn't there something, isn't it the Word of God exciting? When you read the Word of God, it's like food, isn't it? It's like food. It fills you up. And here's somebody who's digested the Word of God, has come to love the Word of God, it's changed and moved them, and then they've ended up just talking about it, quite naturally, spontaneously. It's a spiritual reality to him, isn't it? He's not treating it as just an intellectual exercise or reading out a list. Look what he says about in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing. Learn them and be careful to do them. Learn and do. He believes this is the stuff of life. The stuff of life. Should we have a spot test on everybody, whether they know the Ten Commandments? Any volunteers? Don't worry. To them, it's life. It's life. And the commandments call us to make decisions about how we live our life. They don't leave us untouched, unmoved. If you can read these Ten Commandments with an open heart and come away unchallenged and unmoved by them, I think you're just spiritually dead. Something in here will touch us. Something in here will challenge us and give us a new determination to live for God, if the life of God is in us. So I suppose the first thing I'm trying to say is that when we preach God's word, we're not expressing our own opinions. We're not saying that's not what we're interested in. You're actually telling people what God wants. You're communicating God's will. Is that quite remarkable? Is it just me, or is it absolutely an astonishing thing to undertake to do? And when he comes to his, you know, with a sermon, you've gone to lots of church service, you've heard lots of preaching and stuff like that. I hope normally when you hear me preach that you're clear what passage I'm preaching on, what my text is. It's kind of important that, you know, that it's clear the person is preaching the word. And as you can't make any mistake, can you, to find out in this sermon that Moses preaches what passage of scripture he's reading, what he's preaching from. You know he's preaching Exodus 20. He's preaching the word. It's being up front. He's preaching the law, isn't he? He's preaching the law to the people. I don't know if you remember the first sermon that we looked at. And in that first sermon, he made a personal confession and made an announcement, didn't he? In the midst of his preaching, he told them something quite important, strategic and important. He told them that he was resigning. He wouldn't be continuing as their first minister any longer, and that he was going to pass the baton on to this young chap called Joshua. That was quite a bomb to drop in the middle of a sermon. But it had to be done, and that everybody was gathered together. It was the time. In that first sermon, though, he wasn't preaching the law. That wasn't the subject that he was really addressing in the first sermon. In the first sermon, what he was preaching was not the law. He was preaching God. Preaching God, if I can make the distinction. Preaching God. The presence of God. The power of God. The reality and the being of God. And, it's so clear why he's doing that. Because here are a group of people who've depended on him or have come to depend on him, his service. They're going to lose that service. And now it's going to be passed on to somebody else. But it's not the preacher that people need in the end. It's not the preacher you need, is it? It's the preacher's God that you need. It's God that you need. You don't need the man. You need his God. Yes? So he preaches God to them because that's where your trust has got to be. You don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. Not by might, nor by power. By God's Spirit, says the Lord. That's who the one we've got. So the purpose of preaching is to transfer people's dependence from the world and from the flesh onto God and his Spirit and his Word, that they should put their trust in him. And so he preaches God to them. He wants them to know as they go forward in their lives that God is with them. Whether Moses or Joshua, whether in the wilderness or in the promised land, wherever they go, it's God. So, okay, it's lovely to know, isn't it, that God is with us. But here in this second sermon, he explains, well, how then is God going to speak to me? How am I going to know his guidance? If he's with me, how will that manifest? What's the benefit? He has sent his word. He's given his law. He'll show you how to live. He'll show you how to live. You remember, I love the verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. Your word. God sends his word. Your law is my delight, says the psalmist. Just delights. It's such a precious gift that God has given us his word. So he's preaching the law, isn't he? He's preaching the law. Law is a bit of what that word strikes in you, the word law. But if nothing else, it is a weighty word, isn't it? It's a weighty word. It's a word of power and significance. It tells us that this word is not a word to be dismissed. It's a term of, it's got an absolute about it that has to be respected and abided by. It's got great authority. God's word has great authority. You know the Hebrew words for the law, for the first five books is the Torah, yes? And I think most of you also know that that word comes from the world of archery. Did you know about this? The word Torah is a kind of a technical word that archers use. So it's the target that you fire at, the thing you aim at. The Torah is the thing that you focus on and try to hit. It's your aim in life, your purpose, what you're trying to achieve. And God says, this is what I want you to achieve. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to focus. This is how he directs his people. He directs his people. And the Hebrew word that gets translated as sin, you know, that's also an archery term as well. When the arrow falls short or misses the target. So the two things are bound together. And that's what sin is. When God points, that's where you go, that's what you do, and you go somewhere else or you do something else, that's sin, isn't it? You know what the aim is, and for whatever reason, it's not achieved. It's not achieved. In the New Testament, the word nomos is the Greek word that gets translated as law, and that's where we end up calling this the law rather than Torah. For law, it's an absolute God's standard and purpose for your life. says in the scriptures, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word abides forever. It will always be so. It will always be true. It's not going to change. So when we opt out of doing his will, when we go our own way, when we do our own thing, when we dismiss it, we are literally breaking the covenant. We are, from our side, we are breaking trust with God. We're going our own way. And that puts a strain on the relationship, doesn't it? If you have an agreement and you do something different, it can break the relationship. You sort of got a community of people who are being called together to move in a certain way, and you just go your own way. It's like a self-imposed exile, isn't it? You just go off. You go off. That's not surprising. It says the wages of sin is death. You go your own way, not the way God's point. Why does God point you somewhere? It's the way to life. To life. And you've not chosen life. You've chosen death over life. These Ten Commandments, it's amazing. In just 10 commandments, he's managed to encompass life, hasn't he? The commandments touch on the whole of our lives. Our life with God, the love of God, and our love for our fellow man. That's really all you need in life, isn't it? Isn't that pretty much all you need to do in life, is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself? I know there's lots of other things we like to do and want to do, but essentially, that's life. That's the aim, isn't it? Just to love God and love other people. That's the call. And it's all summed up in this word. This is the religion of the heart, isn't it? It's the religion of the heart. The love of God, the love of our neighbors, the love of God's word. It's this. Not kind of rules and regulations in some abstract sense. Life coming from God, flowing into your heart, flowing into your mind. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom. It's quite a sight, isn't it? You know, most people, they are controlled by other people, or they're told what to do, and so on. And most people, when you look at, you know, what moves you? Why do you follow this or follow that? What motivates your life? What directs your life? And these words give direction for those whose lives would be lived for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And that's what he's speaking to them about. Obedience, hearing and doing the will of the Lord. So how precious are the commandments to you? How important are the commandments? Should we get them up on the wall? How important are the commandments? It's interesting to note that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he kept these commandments with all of his heart. They're really important. Now, I don't want to kind of get into a big thing about this. We know it's not the means by which we obtain salvation and righteousness. Right? It's not how we're going to obtain salvation and righteousness. That's a gift from God, a gift of grace, isn't it? It's the gift of grace. But these words are a voice crying out in the wilderness. If you don't know what God wants you to do, if you want direction and guidance, if you want to have your heart revealed, here is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Make straight his paths. I hope as we've spent a bit of time in the commandments, you've been able to hear that voice speaking to you. No other gods. No other gods. Only God. No idols. Just come to him. Just come to him. Hallow his name. Bless the name of the Lord. Love him. A Sabbath for you and for all. Rest. Not slaves. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't give way to evil desires. Keep you busy for the whole of your life, won't it? It'll keep you busy for the whole of your life. It's not a checklist. It's a life for the redeemed children of God, life. So I think, secondly, I want to say, and my third point is very short, preaching is a faithful call to holiness. We've got there's a call to holiness, isn't there, in our preaching, that we are being called to live a certain kind of life. We preach, pass on the message, and that message is a call, in part, at least, to holiness, isn't it? So, lastly and thirdly, then. So, the Torah points, and if you have a look in verse 16 with me, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God is commanding you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And in verse 21, a little bit further down, it talks about your neighbor's house, the whole idea of fields and houses. These words were given on Mount Sinai in the middle of the desert. Nobody had a house and nobody had a field. So there's something about the law that points to a place. It points to the promised land, doesn't it? It points to the land that they are being led to take and have for themselves. The very land that Moses is standing on the brink of, telling his people to go in and possess. So the law is pointing them, telling these people, it's guiding them in all sorts of ways, but it's guiding them to go into this land and possess it, to lay hold of this land. That's part of the law. Because that is where all these things are to be practiced. It's to be, as it were, the kingdom of God on earth. That's the aim. It should be God's kingdom on earth. Now, I don't need to tell any of you here, as you read through the rest of the Bible and the Old Testament, that it didn't quite work out like that. That there was, as you know, though the aim was clear and the law is clear, there was quite a lot of arrows falling quite far short. You know those kind of games where there's just arrows all over the place. It's just a real mess. And actually, look in the Old Testament. It's a litany of people's falling short and doing their own thing and getting maybe near to the target from time to time. But it doesn't manifest the way that you would hope or expect. And it's all sorts of people that fall short. In fact, everybody you read about in one way, shape, or form falls short. The kingdom is always imperfect. They go into the land, but it's imperfect. In fact, their imperfections grow to such a point that at one point they actually lose the land. He actually exiles them from the land. He can't even let them be in the land anymore. But having left the land, the law keeps pointing them back to the land, and they eventually return to the land. They regain that land because the word says, in that land. They have to go back to the land. What's so important? What's going to happen in the land? Knowing people as he does, what is going to happen in the land? What's so important? What must they witness? What must they see? What must happen in that land? Our message is that is where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must come. That's where the one will come, where he will be born, where he will raise up Jesus our Lord. And I think the other thing we have to say about these commandments, although I don't think he's bringing it out in its fullness, but it's there implicitly in all that's going to happen, is that the Ten Commandments describe a person. They're a portrait of a person. A person, you shall. Somebody who doesn't murder, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't covet anything of their neighbors, doesn't defile the Sabbath day. This perfect person, this is a description of a perfect person. God's perfect person. There's something prophetic and messianic about the Ten Commandments. It speaks about the land, and it speaks about somebody. And everybody you meet in the Old Testament, you sort of see something of that person in this description, but you think, it's not them. It's not them. It's like them. You look at David, he's like him, but it's not him. Solomon, he's like him, but he's not him. And then you meet Jesus. In the fullness of time, you come in contact with Jesus, and you see like a mirror that the iris. Now they have these security systems where you go up and you have to put your iris. It's very, very complex, isn't it? It scans it, and if it recognizes it's you, then the door opens and in you go, and suddenly you meet the person who fits the bill, this perfect man who has been described here. You read these commandments and you tell me if that isn't a perfect portrait of Jesus. So the commandments speak of Jesus. The law speaks of Jesus. The word speaks of Jesus. Of course it does, because Jesus is the word. Moses preached the word. He preached Christ. Ultimately, he preaches Christ. And because he satisfies the Lord's demands in a way that nobody else can, he's the only one who can provide atonement for the sins of everybody else. The things we don't do that we should, guilty. The things that we do that we shouldn't, guilty. Christ, perfect. Perfect. And what the law calls Christ to do is to love God with all of his heart, which he does, and to love his neighbor as himself, and that's you and me, and he does. He loves us in a way that we have never been loved by anybody before, to the extent that we've never ever been loved before. In fulfilling these commandments, this law causes Christ to love us in the way, even to the cross, to even go to the cross for our sakes, to love us, to be the servant king, to be the Lamb of God, and establishing the gracious rule of God, not just in Zion, but from Zion throughout the whole earth. So my third and final point, thank you for doing that, but I'm pretty much wrapped up anyway. My third and final point, so if we're saying that faithful preaching is faithful proclamation of God's will, we're saying preaching is faithful call to holiness. Faithful preaching preaches Christ, and it preaches him crucified for our sakes. I think the law speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. I want to sing Go Forth and Tell. It's 178. And I'm happy to talk to anybody who wants to about it afterwards. 178.